Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
When everything is against you, consider the 2,037-ton Portuguese coastal steamer named Save, with 53 crewmen, 300 Portuguese troops, and 200 Mozambique Africans aboard, grounded on a sandbar of East Africa during a storm. While rescue efforts were being made from the shore, fire broke out on the ship. The fire spread to the stores of ammunition, and the whole ship exploded in flames. Many of the passengers jumped into the sea, only to be attacked by sharks. Those who did manage to make it to shore were threatened by lions roaring in the mangrove jungle nearby. Hopeless on every side. Do you ever feel that way in life? That everything is against you? Academically, we know that's not true. But sometimes when we stare down the muzzle of life, we say, "Oh God." This is the essence of our study today, when everything is against you. There are times in life when our trials seem insurmountable. And it's at those times we're tempted to think that everything is against us. Let me give you some very simple but profound quotes. Hopelessness is anticipated defeat. Hopelessness is anticipated defeat. How about this one? There are no hopeless situations. There are only people who have grown hopeless about them. And this one, when you say a situation or a person is hopeless, you are slamming the door in the face of God. But are there not times when we feel that everything is against us? And there are times when we face tremendous opposition. There are times when we face situations that are going to demand a lot of attention and a lot of effort. But with God, we can face these oppositions victoriously. But let us remember also that Christ sweat great drops of blood. There are times we're going to face opposition that we may not sweat great drops of blood, but we're going to realize this is a tough one. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 15. Let me give you from the beginning of the chapter just a real quick of what has been happening up to that point. In the beginning of Matthew 15, Jesus is confronted by the scribes and Pharisees about the disciples' behavior. Jesus responds to them, and Jesus then turns and addresses the multitude. And he actually admonishes then the disciples about the ungodly Pharisees. You guys have to remember who they are. And he gives them a warning. And it is then that he heads to the area of Sidon and Tyre. There he will encounter a woman. And that woman is the essence of our study. She has a very real problem that her daughter is vexed with a spirit. And in that dire situation, she has many things against her. Let me interject something simple here. As you think about this woman, round figures 2,000 years ago, what impact do you think she thought she was going to have on the world? And God is using her down the centuries to speak to people that life is not hopeless. And I'm willing to bet she went to her grave not understanding what God is doing. This little woman with a tremendous problem was used greatly of God. Oh, Pastor Holler, what can I possibly do? Just be faithful where you're at. Because if you even just touch the life of one person, you've done something. But only God knows what can happen from your humble efforts in this life. No, we're not having more scripture written. Your name's not going to be in the Bible, neither is mine. But in the annals of history, one person, no matter how lowly they appear on the scheme of this world, God can use them. Matthew 15:21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. So it is we have Jesus Christ leaving Israel, the land of Israel, going north. Only twice do we know of him leaving. Once as a baby going to Egypt, and now here going to Lebanon in the north. He leaves. Quote, Jesus withdrew towards the Gentile region where the inhabitants were known to be hostile to Jews. Except for Jesus' brief trip to Egypt as an infant, it is believed that this was the only journey outside the limits of the promised land. And here he would minister to a Gentile woman. Now surely as Jesus goes, he knows that there's this woman. He's God, so he knows everything. And in knowing everything, he is heading north to Lebanon, the area of Tyre and Sidon. And there he will meet this woman who is in great need. Jesus is not surprised by this woman. And Jesus is not surprised when you call on him with your problems. He already knew it. Tell him. And so it is. He is going there, I truly believe, on purpose to meet that lady. Because he cares even about one. And this woman that is going to come to Jesus has a lot of opposition. And that's what I want us to focus on today as we look at this lady about the problems that oppose her in life. Many things are against her. And there are no mistakes or coincidences with God. Take the word coincidence out of your Christian vocabulary. She is going to meet Christ by design because he purposed it so. This woman is seeking Jesus and she's going to ultimately be greatly blessed. Quote, the greatness of faith often can be measured by the obstacles it overcomes. Faith can often be measured by achievement. But achievement is not the only measurement. It may accomplish little and yet be really great in its overcoming of opposing circumstances. This is faith when you look at the obstacles and you keep going. And in the faith of this Syrophoenician woman, that feature is so signal and so splendid that we might measure her faith by that alone. Her determination, I'm not quitting. The circumstances in her life are set for a wonderful teaching of faith in God. How you have to wonder if she would have been told beforehand, early in life. Now, by the way, you're going to get into a situation in years to come, and it's going to be incredibly trying. Are you ready? Aren't you glad we don't know what tomorrow holds? I don't think I could bear it. I don't want to know what tomorrow holds. I think we all tend to think it's reasonably okay. Otherwise, we wouldn't get out of bed in the morning. I'm glad we don't know what tomorrow holds. Verse 22, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him. Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. I want you to consider, for our first opposition, the powers of hell are against her, manifested by this vexation on her daughter. There is a very real spiritual battle, and it has raged through the ages. And we are seeing a chapter of it here in the scriptures where this girl is possessed with a devil, a demon. Now, the Bible doesn't really talk in some sense a lot about demon possession. It mentions it, so I believe it's real. But how far do we carry this, that every time somebody does something, do we reinstate the Salem witch trials? How much do we ascribe to the devil, and how much do we ascribe to the sinful nature of man? I don't know. And if you read the Bible, you really, how did she know it was a demon? How did she just know her kid didn't have, you know, some childhood situation? I don't know. It doesn't really clearly tell us. Well, how did she know it was a demon? And why did the demon pick her daughter? We don't know the age of the daughter. It seems to be implied, and we're kind of guessing, but I don't know. Is this woman 70 years old and it's her 40-year-old daughter? I don't know. It doesn't say. We must not read into it. We have to take it simply at face value when we're not told. But we do know that this woman is grieved because her daughter vexed with the devil. And Jesus didn't say, oh, no, that's not it. Maybe it was, maybe it wasn't, and it wasn't important for him. I don't know. And I'm not going to read into Scripture. But I do believe that it was a terrible situation and it was caused by the powers of hell. That I do know we can rest on. That the powers of hell are going to try to oppose you. Now, is it just the sin nature of another person? Is it an actual demon possession? I don't know. I'm not going to worry about it. All I know is opposition's there and God's the answer. You okay with that? Because that's the real truth about it. Were the sins of this girl so bad? We don't know. Jesus didn't say, well, you know, your daughter really was pretty miserable. That's why we've allowed this to happen. Doesn't say that. We don't know many things, but we do know that this woman had the powers of hell against her. And the attack came through her daughter. Not even per se on herself. And how many times do we have prayer requests for other people? Because it grieves us. That's where she is. It's my daughter that's suffering. And I am grieved. And I'm coming to you for help. Interceding for the daughter. I think it's interesting also. You want to notice something else that's not stated but is surely there? Where's her husband? She's facing this alone. Maybe the child was born out of wedlock. We don't know. Maybe the husband died. We don't know. Maybe there was a divorce. We don't know. But we know this. She's facing life alone. That we do know. So let's rest on what we do know. She is there. Maybe the husband, ready for this? Listen, if you want to go see Jesus, you go handle it. I don't feel it. That's not, you know, I'm not religious. And so it's the wife that goes to church and the husband stays home. It's the wife that's active and the husband doesn't. Could be. We don't know. We don't know. We don't know where this man is. But we can rest our anchor on she was alone, facing the world, if you will. Possibly her daughter was the only living relative she had. Oh, Lord, don't take her. We don't know. She was a woman of Canaan. We know she was Syrophoenician because that's where Mark calls it. And we learn she belonged by birth to one of the native races of the land. Long centuries before Jews entered Canaan, they were bidden to exterminate these races. They did not do that. If you read the book of Judges, and some of those remnants lived, and they're still in the land and in the area. And into that heritage, this woman was born. Once the Jews were told to eradicate these people, and here I am today crying on the Son of David. So, can we think that any of her countrymen were ready to stand by her side if her husband wasn't there? I don't think so. They remember those ancient wars, and they still runs deep today over there. So she doesn't have her husband. She doesn't have a countryman that's standing by her side. Yeah, let's join you in this plight. Let's all go together and seek Jesus. She's alone. Verse 23. But he, Jesus, answered her not a word. Great. Now God's against me. He's not answering my voice. Do you ever pray and it feels like your prayer bounced off the ceiling? Oh, God, I can't take this. Not only is my daughter not able to be here, she is terribly vexed. I don't have my husband by my side, and my countrymen certainly don't appreciate what I'm doing right now. They're not known to be real friendly towards the Jews. Jesus didn't answer a word, didn't say anything. I think we've all been there when we pray and we just wonder, Lord God, what are you doing? Well, here comes some real comfort. Ready? Matthew 15, 23. He answered her not a word, and the disciples came and sought him, saying, send her away. Okay, let's get this right now. The disciples are now against me too. Aren't these the guys that ought to be helping you in ministry? And we're helping you by getting rid of this lady, because she really irks us. Send her away, she cries after us. Boy, can we bring that one home. Is there somebody in church you wish wasn't here? I mean, isn't that really kind of what that's doing? Here's some lady coming to worship Jesus, and we're here to serve Jesus, and I just can't take her, get her out of here. Do you understand how better the ministry would be if you'd leave? Aren't you glad God doesn't answer that prayer? Send her away. Now, it's interesting. Whatever it is, get her, tell her to go away, or would you just heal her and get her out of here? Whatever it is, do something. She's driving us nuts. The disciples had no time for the needs of this distraught woman. And so it is, there is possibility you're going to come to this church and somebody's going to offend you. Brace yourself, because we're human. And the disciples even did that. Folks, mankind will fail you. God will not. This woman persevered even when the peers, I'm finally among God's people. Get her out of here. It's very real. It's possible you're going to be offended. Don't quit. That's the whole point of this passage. Verse 24, but he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, remember we very briefly considered the beginning of Matthew chapter 15 where Jesus is confronted by the scribes and the Pharisees. You see, the Jews at large have rejected Jesus as Messiah. And he says, I am come not but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They are lost. This was unquestionably his first and foremost calling, is to try to get the Jews back on track. You're supposed to be the light to the world. You're a far cry from it. And Jesus came there first, but eventually he finally says, enough. We're going to the Gentiles, and hence the church starts. He answered and said, but I am not sent, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I do believe what he is doing here. He is stating a very clear fact. I'm not called to you. I am first and foremost called to the Jew. Stating a truth, which of course this woman, I think, would have some clue, although she did not have the priest, she did not have the temple, she did not have the worship, she didn't have the scriptures. Those were also against her, her lack of knowledge, because Israel wasn't what they should have been. This seems to be a harsh statement, but it's a statement of fact. Jesus was offering himself first as the fulfillment of all the prophecies concerning the coming of the king in David's line. He was forcing this Gentile woman to recognize that fact. He came as the king of the Jews, and mark it down that that was the primary issue that had to be settled. He died with the superscription written over him, "This is Jesus, the king of the Jews." He came, true, he was the king, but he had to die first before he rightfully takes the throne and the leadership. So it is that we see here the humble beginnings of Jesus Christ starting to reach out to the Gentiles. And he is going to reach out to this woman. Quote, "She was a stranger to the Hebrew Bible with its prediction of a coming Savior. She had never dwelt upon its pages in secret, feeding her soul on the nurture of the promises. The Psalms of David she had never sung. The 53rd chapter of Isaiah she had never read. No one had ever told her of a coming one who was to bear the sicknesses of others. Think, too, how little she could know of Christ himself. It is almost certain that she had never seen him. A woman with such a heart and such a daughter was unlikely to be put away from home often. All that she knew of Jesus was from hearsay, from rumors that travel northward. And there was not a single rumor yet that could speak to her of the healing of the heathen. When the sisters sent for Jesus when Lazarus was ill, theirs was a noble faith. But Christ had lived with them, loved them, and all that was a mighty encouragement to faith. Here, there was nothing of such sweet experience, no personal knowledge for faith to strike its roots in. And it was all so wonderful that even Jesus wondered finally, O woman, great is thy faith." That will be the conclusion of this issue. This woman who had nothing, no priest, no teacher, only what she could glean, and her faith was solid. You want to please God? Have faith. "But I need to know more of the Bible." You're right, we all do. Have faith. Have faith. She had no temple, priesthood, scripture, or teacher, yet she was determined to find Jesus, and therein she persisted. Verse 25, "Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me." It's interesting, she worshipped, and part of worship is asking for help. You see, when we worship God by asking for help, we are admitting we can't do it. You can. And did you know God created you to be dependent upon Him? He did not create any man or woman to be independent. We do not have that power. We were created to be dependent upon Him daily. Did you ever feel that I can't do it? Amen. That's how you were created. This is why it was dangerous for Eve. She operated outside of God's directive. She didn't depend on His truth. She depended upon her own understanding and took of that fruit, and here we are. How we need God every day. And we glorify Him when we worship by saying, "Oh Lord, I need your help." Verse 26, "But he answered and said, It is not meet, it's not fit to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs." Now it seems that Jesus is against this woman. He doesn't answer her. Then he says, "I came for other people." And by the way, it's not right that I should give you of the children's bread. Now it's interesting, that word dogs is really puppies. It's not the wild dogs we would think of over there. Let me quote, "But there was one other obstacle she had to conquer, for Christ himself seemed to be against her. When she pleaded with him in all her mother's passion, he answered her never a word. These silent lips were terrible enough. They were so unlike all that she could have heard of him. But when he spoke, it was like the knell of doom, robbing her of the hope that was her life. I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I have nothing for you." It was said in the perfect sincerity of truth, there is an order in the plans of God, and the time of Gentiles was not yet come. But what did the woman do? Did she retire? Did she say, oh, it's hopeless? There is something magnificent in what she did. She came and worshiped, Lord, help me. I will not let any of these obstacles stand before me and getting my relationship and answer through God. No, I'm not giving up. And Jesus raised another obstacle. He uttered the dark words about the dogs. Not wild and masterless dogs, but doggies, which even then were household pets, and the alertness, the ready mother wit with which this mother parried that rebuff is one of the most delightful things in Scripture. Who could have blamed her if, being called a dog, she turned in womanly anger and gone home? But instead of that, she catches up the words and turns the supposed taunt into an argument. And it was then that Jesus, charmed and captivated by the refusal to admit defeat, crowned her with praise. Her birth was against her, her knowledge was against her, the 12 were against her, Christ seemed to be against her, but her great faith broke every obstacle and her daughter was made whole that very hour. Folks, don't lose your faith in God when everything seems to be against you. And here we have got a true story confirming that truth. She said, verse 27, truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. She continued to plead until the disciples became annoyed. And he simply replied, I'm not sent, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This must have seemed for the moment a rebuke. But instead of turning away, she bowed down, Lord, help me. It's not meet to take the children's bed and cast it to dogs. A hard saying, but it was meant to reveal the true attitude of her soul. She responded in humility and faith, truth, Lord, you're right. She only asked for a few crumbs of blessing that could well be spared since he had dealt so bountifully with Israel. Could he have looked at her and said, but you know, you're such a sinner. Folks, that's true of all of us. And let me tell you this truth, don't ever forget it. If God doesn't forgive and bless people sincerely seeking his face, who's left? Who's left? Does God only bless perfect people? He doesn't have anybody to bless. I am a sinner. You are a sinner. Right. Truth, Lord. But you sent your son to pay my sin debt. And I am a sinner saved by grace. Truth, Lord. But I'm calling on you for help. And he honored this woman's persistence. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, verse 28, O woman, great is thy faith. What a refreshing thing that is after in the beginning of the chapter he's being confronted by the religious leaders to the behavior of the disciples. What a refreshing statement after seeing the disciples, get rid of this woman. And she doesn't even understand the Jewish ways, the Jewish worship. She has a better understanding than the priests, the Pharisees, and the disciples. Spirituality is not in a head knowledge. It's an application of a true humility to a living God. Great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. We can, of course, consider the greatness of that miracle. Jesus didn't even have to be there. He didn't even have to see this daughter. He can heal from miles away or wherever she was. And she was made whole. What was the demon doing? We don't know. Matter of fact, from that, it makes us wonder. She said he was a demon. Maybe it wasn't a demon. It doesn't matter. It matters this. She had a problem. It was a terrible problem. And this woman persisted in faith, and Jesus didn't rebuke her. He blessed her. You know, your understanding here is really bad, don't you? No, he didn't do that. He was stern, he was firm, and yet he blessed. Quote, Jesus was not playing games with the woman, nor was he trying to make the situation more difficult. He was drawing out of her a growing response of faith. She immediately seized on his illustration about the children's bread, which was exactly what he wanted her to do. We can paraphrase her reply. It's true that we Gentiles do not sit at the table as the children and eat bread, but even the pet dogs under the table can eat some of the crumbs. You're right. Oh, woman, great is thy faith. She did not come to Jesus to have her strength and her faith increased. She came for healing, but she found something different than what she sought. How many times do we pray, oh, Lord, I am faced with this, and we want God to do this, and he says, no, actually, I'm going to work on your faith. Really? I didn't ask you to build my faith. I asked you to take away this problem. And how many times do we go to God and he teaches us something different than we thought? Something different than we expected. This unnamed woman speaks to us throughout the centuries. She got a tremendous lesson in faith because she would not give up. She persisted therein. And God gets the glory. You and I can be like this woman. We come from humble origins, never expecting to be used as an illustration of Scripture. But God can do great things through humble people. Please look at 1 Corinthians 1:26. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, to these believers, making a point that they're nothing. For you see your calling, brethren, born-again people, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of this world, like this woman in Syrophoenicia, to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things that are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory. So it is, God takes humble people, and he makes something of them, and he works through them and does great things. The demons were against her. She was alone in her plight. There is no recorded husband. Being a Canaanite was against her. There was no countryman to stand beside her. The disciples were against her. Her lack of scripture knowledge was against her. God's plan to reach the lost sheep of the house of Israel seemed to be against her. Christ seemed to be against her. Are you carrying a load today? Does everything seem to be against you? Even God's people today, you come here for a blessing and somebody says something to you to the lobby. Don't let it stand in your way. People will disappoint you, but God never will. And here we have the ultimate importance of faith. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible. It's not difficult. It is a virtual impossibility to please God. It is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God first of all must believe that he is, and that he's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And this is what this woman typifies, even though she didn't understand it. Faith in God for daily living is very important. That is why God works in every believer to increase their faith in him. We are saved by faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are to live daily by faith in God through the leading of the Holy Spirit. It's all about faith. Consider the hymn, How Firm a Foundation. The fifth verse. The soul that on Jesus does lean for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. How firm a foundation it is to have your faith resting upon the God of all creation. That whatever comes your way, He is there. He knows, He understands, and He promises, I will be with you. This is the God of creation, a God of love, not a God of anger. A God of justice, a God of mercy. You are saved by faith, and you are to live as a believer by faith. Therefore, your faith must begin with salvation, understanding that you came into this world with a sin debt. And God loves you, but He hates your sin. And that sin is so magnificent that it keeps you from going to heaven when you die. If you do not settle this sin debt issue before death, it will condemn you to an eternity in hell. End of subject. And God is not willing that any should perish. And God loves sinners, but He hates the sin. And God loves sinners so much that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ. Let this hand represent Jesus. Born of the Virgin. Lived the perfect life, for He was God in the flesh. And the sin of the world was laid on Him. And He was nailed to that cross as the perfect sacrifice, the only sacrifice that could pay sin's debt. And in 3 days and three nights He was in the tomb. He was dead. But He rose again. Death could not hold Him. The sacrifice was perfect. And it satisfied the Father. And that is available to us now when we realize in the quietness of your mind, I get it. It's not what I do that gets rid of this. It's what Jesus did. It's not my good works. My good works don't even contribute to my salvation. It's what Jesus and Jesus alone did. He was beaten. He was smitten. He was crucified for me and for you and for the sin debt of every person. He paid it in full. And when you, through faith, believe, I get it. It's not what I do. It's what Jesus did. I have faith in His work of redemption and that alone for my salvation. That moment you have everlasting life. Then live by faith. We are saved by faith, and we are to live daily by faith, depending upon Him. This woman had great faith. Let God work in you. First of all, to save your soul, trust Jesus in the quietness of your mind. God knows your thoughts. The moment you believe, you're born again. And then as you live daily, constantly be, okay, Lord, be with me. Always in an attitude of knowing God is with you.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.